Turn with me to Joshua chapter 8. We're going to read from verse 30 in Joshua chapter 8. Joshua chapter 8, beginning to read from verse 30. Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded the children of Israel. As it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord, and sacrifices and peace offerings, and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stone a copy of the law of Moses, which we had written. Then all Israel with their elders and officers and judges stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as he who was born amongst them. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them were in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterwards he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living amongst them. Father, this morning we pray you'll bless your word to us. We thank you for the entrance of your word that brings light. And I pray this morning, Lord, as we, Lord, share your word, that, Lord, the revelation from the truth of your word will come to our lives, bringing change, O God. We pray that the word of God will change our lives this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray that you'll speak to us. Lord, be preeminent amongst us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The usual format that we've been taking when we've been going through the book of Joshua is to take one chapter a week. And last week, you know that we're in chapter 8, and we're dealing with turning the place of defeat into the place of victory. Well, we're still in chapter 8 this morning, so I've broken from what we usually do. We're still in chapter 8. And I feel it's important that we don't move on before we come to this very, very important verses of Scripture regarding what happened at these two mountains that we've just looked at. I think it's very important before we move on that we just stop and reflect, because it's very, very important. I've entitled what I want to share with you this morning, Lessons from the Valley of Shechem. Lessons from the Valley of Shechem. Proverbs 14, verse 34, it says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. In Psalm 144 and verse 15, we read, happy is the people whose God is the Lord. And I don't think, friends, history can furnish few scenes so impressive as the scene that we will look at this morning, of a nation embracing God's law as the rule of its life and the condition of its prosperity. Here were a whole nation gathered in this valley that we have just looked at on the screen. And it's to this scene we turn this morning as we continue our studies in the book of Joshua. At Ai, a great victory had been accomplished. At the place of defeat, victory had been accomplished. Jericho was in ruins. Ai was in ruins. The two cities that had faced them as they had now entered the promised land were in total defeat and in total ruins. And of course, these were the first two. And there were many other cities to be conquered in the land of Canaan that they'd entered into. But it's not to the next area of conquest that Joshua now turns. It's not to the next battle. that he brings the children of Israel and the armies of the Lord. He now brings them to the valley of Shechem, because what was going to take place in this valley would have great bearing upon them as a nation. It would not only have a bearing upon them as a nation, but all their future conquests in the land of Canaan would depend greatly upon what was going to happen in the valley of Shechem. When Israel was still encamped at Moab, and they were waiting to cross over into the land of Canaan, even the time when Moses was still alive, Moses had gave some of his last instructions prior to his death. And prior to Moses dying, he had given instructions to Joshua. And these instructions were to set up an altar at Mount Ebal when they'd crossed over into the promised land in the valley of Shechem, and there to erect this altar. I think it would be good if we just turn to it. Deuteronomy chapter 27. This is prior to Moses' death and prior to them entering the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 27. Now Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, "Keep all the commandments which I command you today. And it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones, whitewash them with lime. You shall write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God of your fathers promised you. Therefore it shall be, when you have crossed over the Jordan, that on Mount Ebal you shall set up these stones which I command you today. You shall whitewash them with lime, and there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not use an iron tool on them. You shall build them with whole stones, the altar of the Lord your God, and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. You shall offer peace offerings, and you shall eat there, and rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law." Then Moses and the priests, the Levites, spoke to all Israel, saying, "Take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God. You shall observe all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today." And Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, "These shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have crossed over the Jordan: the tribe of Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse: the tribe of Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali." So there we have Moses' instructions to Joshua prior to the land, and not only to Joshua, but to the whole of Israel prior to them taking and moving into the promised land. And of course, Moses was dead. Moses died. He saw the promised land, but he didn't enter into it. Moses was dead. And the Lord had already said to Joshua, "Rise, take this people. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you, therefore, arise and take this people into the land which I'm going to give them." Joshua had the rite of circumcision that had marked the entire nation at Gilgal. And now he leads the entire nation from Gilgal, a 30-mile journey, into the valley of Shechem to fulfill what Moses had commanded him prior to his death. At Shechem, at this place that we've just looked at, this valley, at Shechem, they would be taught the laws of God. And it would be instilled upon the people the importance of keeping the word of God. At Shechem, they would learn the secret, that the secret of them possessing all that God had for them was determined not upon the might of their army. It wouldn't be determined upon the weapons of war that they had. Their progress, their success would be dependent upon one thing and one thing only. And that was the obedience to the word of God. What a lesson they were going to learn at Shechem. Friends, what a lesson we can learn. That our success and our prosperity in God is dependent upon one thing and one thing only. And that is obedience to the word of God. That's why I believe it's important for us to stop into chapter 9 this morning before moving on. And of course, next week we'll be starting our Christmas run-up. And so next week, as from next week, we're going to have outreach services on a Sunday morning. And it's going to be a Christmas theme every Sunday leading up to the Christmas period. And so we'll commence again the book of Joshua and take up where we've left off in January. But I believe that's why it's important we just stop here this morning in chapter 9. Because everything that we do, its success or failure, depends upon one thing, and that is our obedience to the law, to the word of God. At Shechem, they would be taught the way they would be blessed, and the way they would have a curse put upon them. They would learn that they would realize the choices that they'd make in life would be choices between life and death, between blessings and cursings. Their future growth and our future growth as children of God, it all depends, friends, on the choices that we make. The choices that we make today will determine our tomorrows. What kind of life we're going to have tomorrow will be determined by the choices that we make today. The valley of Shechem is 30 miles from Gilgal where they'd camped. Their conquest into Jericho and into Ai was from Gilgal. When the two cities were destroyed, they came back to Gilgal. And now Joshua marches the entire nation, some 3 million people, to this valley of Shechem, some 30 miles from the place where they'd camped. Shechem is one of the loveliest valleys in the whole of Israel. It was here that God first promised the land to Abraham. It was in this very, very valley that God spoke to Abraham about the land that he was going to give him. It's in this valley where Jacob's well has been discovered. Can you remember the story in John 4? Where Jesus must needs go through Samaria. And there was a city there called Sychar, which is modern day Nablus, now in the West Bank of Israel. It's there where all the troubles, or a lot of the troubles, are happening. And near to this parcel of ground called Sychar, this city of Sychar, Jacob's well was there, the well that Jesus sat upon. That's been discovered in this valley. The valley of Shechem is about 2 miles wide. On either side of the valley, at one of its narrowest points, stands these two mountains that we have just looked at on the screen. Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, on either side to each other. If you were to stand on the top of Mount Ebal, you could talk with someone on Mount Gerizim, and you would be able to talk to them without almost raising your voice. This valley and where these two mountains are is a place of natural acoustics. You wouldn't need this. Isn't it interesting that God knew about this place? And he instructed Moses to command the children of Israel to come here. Of course God knew about it. He made it, didn't he? And he knew this place, this land that they were going to come into, there would be this place. The valley is in between two mountains, and it provided an amphitheater. It was to this place that the nation of Israel now assembled. I believe that God knew that the geographical location of this valley and these two mountains, it was with purpose that I believe God told them to go there. Because this valley is smack bang central in the middle of Canaan. If you were to put a mark over the promised land, this spot, this very spot, is right in the center of the land. In other words, this valley, it represented the whole land of Israel, the whole of the promised land. The significance of what Israel was to do there involved her entire existence, and where God was going to use in this valley his favorite method of teaching. Do you know what God's favorite method of teaching is? It's object lessons. Jesus taught by parables. God's favorite method of teaching is to give an object lesson. And here in this valley, it was where he chose to dramatize the importance of the law and the sacrifice in this new land by the ceremony that took place between these two mountains. These two mountains were chosen because of the dual lesson of blessing and cursing which was going to be taught there. Note the detail in the instructions that were given by Moses to Joshua, and obviously God had already given them to Moses, as to what had to take place when they arrived at the Valley of Shechem. First of all, an altar had to be erected. And this altar had to be erected on Mount Ebal. A pillar of stones also had to be set up on Mount Ebal. These stones were to be whitewashed with lime. And on these stones, the law of God was to be written upon them. Then six tribes would go up onto Mount Ebal. And the tribe of Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan and Naphtali would go up onto Mount Ebal, this mountain on the left that we've looked at. Six tribes would go up onto Mount Gerizim. Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph and Benjamin would go up onto Mount Gerizim. And from these two mountains, the law of God was going to be read. From Mount Ebal, curses were going to be read out. Cursed is the man. Cursed is the woman. Curses for not obeying God were going to be read out from Mount Ebal. It would be known as the Mount of Cursing. From Mount Gerizim, blessings were going to be read out. The blessings of God that would come upon his people. Notice, friends, it says in Joshua 8:30-31, the altar was to be erected in a prescribed manner. God had said there's got to be no tool, no implement, no fashioning tool to be used upon the stones that were to build the altar. The altar had to be built without any stone-cutting tool. In other words, the stones were to be rough that built the altar. Some of us were at the Western Wall a little while ago, and we saw the magnificent stones that the temple was built upon. All shaped, all quarried out from the quarry and shaped as they were brought to the temple. But no tools had to be used at this altar. The word of God said, Exodus 20:25, "And if you make an altar of stone, which this was, you shall not build it of hewn stones, for if you use a tool on it, you have profaned the altar." The stones that were used to build the altar had to be free from the pollution of man. And the Bible says they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord, and they sacrificed peace offerings. Notice they offered on this altar that they'd built at Mount Ebal burnt offerings and peace offerings. The burnt offering, friends, is an offering where the animals were killed, their blood was drained from them, and the animals were then put on the altar and burnt until the animals were ashes. There was nothing left of the animal. The burnt offering was a total consummation of the animal. When the burnt offering had finished, there was nothing left of the animal. And that's why the burnt offering represents total consecration to God. Lay your life on the altar. Lay everything on the altar, that it might be consumed by God. I think that's what the Apostle Paul was meaning when he said, "Present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." In other words, our bodies are not ours, they're the Lord's. And all has got to be laid on the altar. And so it's a type of an atonement that was made, of a complete sacrifice given to God. The peace offerings were also offered on this altar on Mount Ebal. Now, the peace offerings were also animal sacrifices. But the difference between a peace offering and the burnt offering was that the people could eat the meat and the priests that were put on the altar for the peace offering. The sacrifice of the peace offering symbolizes gratitude and commitment to God and fellowship with Him. In other words, what we give, God shares with us in this. There is a fellowship. The offering was given to God, but we can partake as well in that offering. This wonderful fellowship that we can have with God. Deuteronomy 27:7 says, "You shall offer peace offerings, and you shall eat these, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God." So at Mount Ebal, the mountain of curse, there was atonement and thanksgiving that spoke from the altar that Joshua had built. Pillars of stones were also to be erected. Verse 32. "And there in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote a copy of the law of Moses. On these stones that were set up and whitewashed, the whole of the law was written upon these stones." Deuteronomy 27 verse 8 says, "You shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law." Very plainly. So everyone could understand them. Everyone could see them. This was a public declaration of their dependence upon God and its determination in their hearts that the law of God, that the law of the land would be the law that God had spoken through Moses. He was their God. These were His laws. And here at Mount Ebal and Gerizim, what God required of the people was spoken. This commitment to obey the law was dramatized very forcibly in this scene that took place here in the Valley of Shechem. Let's return to the instructions that Moses gave to Joshua. Deuteronomy 27 verse 11. And Moses commanded the people on that same day, saying, "These shall stand on Mount Gerizim, and these shall stand on Mount Ebal." Now notice the difference. Moses is saying, "These shall stand." The six tribes on one mountain, the six tribes on another mountain. But remember, friends, we're talking about 3 million people. 3 million people. So in Deuteronomy it says they'll stand on the mountain. In the book of Joshua it says they'll stand in front of the mountain. I think it is very likely because of the numbers of people that had gathered there. They were not only on the mountains, they were in front of them as well. There were so many people there. And here in the sight of all Israel, the law of God was read in the hearing of all the people. Notice it says in the verse 33 and 35 that the strangers were there as well. Not only the children of Israel, but it's twice in verse 33 and verse 35 it says the strangers were there as well. I think that was referring to the mixed multitude who'd come out of Egypt with Israel. They weren't all Israelites traveling through the desert. There was the mixed multitude. There were other nations who had followed them and come out of Egypt with them. And this is now referred to here as these strangers who were there, not only Israelites, but strangers. Their inclusion confirms the fact that the object of God's word, even in that day, was not to be exclusive. All who obeyed the word of God, Jew, Gentile, would come under the covenant blessings that God has for his people. I thank God, friends, there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcision nor uncircumcision. God has one big family. Amen. And all who obey his word come under that same family. So here the strangers were included as well. And so the blessings and the curses were read out in the ears of all of Israel. We haven't got time to read it, but if you go home and read from Deuteronomy chapter 27, going to chapter 28, 29, and 30, you'll find all these blessings and all these cursings that were read out from these two mountains. And as the blessings were read out on Mount Gerizim, this mountain on the right-hand side, the Mount of Blessing, there came a loud amen that echoed right across the valley. So be it. This is God's word. Amen. Read that. That's what Moses said. When the word of God is read out, all the people shall say amen. And right across this great amphitheater, this great valley full of natural acoustics, a loud amen could be heard as the blessings were read out. And then from Mount Ebal, the curses were read out. And again, the people, when they heard the curse of disobedience, they would say amen. There were two sides to the law, the blessing and the curse. Blessing would come as a result of obedience. The curses would come upon the people as a result of disobedience. They were ever to remember, for any disobedience on their part, there would follow the outcome, the automatic consequences of the curse. Disobedience would result in a curse. And here at Shechem, another milestone in Israel's conquest of the land was revealed. The people's recognition of the prominence of the Lord and the word of God. This was going to be their only surety for any success that they were going to have in the promised land, in the land that they now were. It all depended upon what was taking place here at Shechem. If they obeyed the voice of God blessing would come upon them. If they disobeyed the voice of God, cursing would come upon them. They'd already had one vital lesson about this at Ai. Can you remember? When Achan took the accursed thing, and instead of God's blessing, the whole of Israel were cursed and suffered defeat. What is it, friends, that God wants to convey to us today from this chapter in Israel's history? There's got to be an application for us today. Because all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable to us. What happened at Shechem is profitable to us today. I believe that what applied to Israel then, it also applies to our lives today. We must hear what God has said. And on hearing what God said, we must obey. That's why James writes, be doers of the word and not just hearers. For the man who hears and does what the word of God said, that man will be blessed. It's not just hearing the word of God, it's doing it. Friends, can I say this morning, the success of our life in God, our prosperity, our moving on in God. Remember, they were moving on. This is what Joshua, it's all about. It's moving on to take what God had for them. Their moving on now depended greatly upon what was taking place here. And our success in God, it depends, friends, on us learning the lesson that for us to move on, God wants our obedience. He's not looking for sacrifice. He's looking for our obedience. And friends, I want to say it this morning, there must be a return to this book. We've got to return to the book, the living word of God. Not just reading it, but living our lives by it. We've got to return to this book. Some of us took a challenge up in the new year. I put two hands up and say, I failed. I'm miles behind. We took a challenge to read the Word of God in a year. Is Liz here this morning? Liz is here. She told me the other day, she's right online. And Steve is as well. Bless God. Adrian's finished it. Oh, He's in front, bless God. But friends, the Word of God's important to us, isn't it? You know, friends, let's be honest, there are some churches, some big churches, we heard it from Colin Cooper, that never open the Word of God. All we can get is psychology and life lessons, things to learn. But friends, the Word of God has got to be our standpoint. We must return to the Word of God. The Word of God must have preeminence in our gatherings together and also in our lives together. Growing in godliness through knowing and applying the Word of God is a reoccurring theme in the book of Joshua. Simply knowing God's Word is not enough, friends. God wants us not only to know it, but to obey it. We must know this word well enough to begin to apply it to our everyday life. Obedience to this word will result in successful and prosperous living. That's what God had already told Joshua, hadn't he? He said, be careful to do all that is commanded in this book. Do not depart from it. He'd said to Joshua, your success, Joshua, depends upon you keeping this word and living by it. God had already nailed it with Joshua. And now the whole nation is hearing what Joshua heard from the mouth of God. The whole nation didn't hear it, but now they're hearing it. What God commands the children of Israel to do, to obey the word of God. In this word, you'll meditate in it day and night. Let it not depart from you. Then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. You see, friends, contained in this book is the revealed will of God. I've often heard people saying, I want to know what God's will is for my life. Let me tell you, friends, this is God's will. This is the revealed will of God for your life. It's written here. We can't know the will of God outside of this book. That's why the Bible says God does not want us to be ignorant, but understanding what the will of the Lord is for our lives. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of God is for your life. If we want to know the blessings of God upon our lives, there is no other way for us to know it but for this word to be in us. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. To live in this word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that is written here, friends. Every word. If we want to know the blessing of God, we need to get this word into us. Friends, God's word is no longer contained on tablets of stone. Thank God for that. The word of God tells us in 2 Corinthians that they're written upon the fleshly tables of our hearts. God has made a new covenant with his children. Jeremiah speaks about it in Jeremiah 31. Listen to what he says. But God says, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Thank God we've got the word of God written in our hearts. These pillars that were whitewashed, I don't know how big they were, but big enough to put the whole of the law of God written upon them. Friends, God says now, the law of God is not written upon pillars. It's written upon our hearts. We have it within us. The word of the living God. God's blessings. How he wants us to live. And God's warnings against not living like that. The word of God is near you, Paul said to the Romans. Even in your mouth and in your heart. Our love for Jesus is manifest by our obedience to his word. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And friends, he went on to say, my commandments are not hard. They are not grievous, but they are easily entreated. The blessings in Deuteronomy that came from Mount Gerizim. Friends, these were the blessings that God wanted to put upon his people. And I want to say God's wanting to bless us. Hallelujah. As we follow his word. We, like the children of Israel, we've got a choice. We've got a choice between life or death. Between blessing or cursing. To obey will result in blessing. To disobey will result in cursing. Can you remember that old hymn we used to sing? Trust and obey. For there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And just as those tablets of stone situated in the valley of Shechem were central, right smack bang in the middle of the land, so the word of God, friends, must be central to our lives. God's word must be right at the center of our walk with Him as Christians. We cannot live without the Word of God. We cannot know what God's will is without His Word. God's Word has got to be our umpire. God's Word has got to, as we hide His Word in our hearts, we will not sin against Him. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor does he sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his word he meditates day and night." This man will be like a tree that are planted by the rivers of water. Its fruit will not wither. It'll give forth its fruit in its season. And whatever he does will prosper. The wicked are not so. Thank God, friends. Blessed is the man. Psalm 19 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. Moreover, by them, the statutes of the Lord are right, enlightening the heart. Moreover, by them are your servants warned, and in the keeping of them there is great reward, more to be desired than gold. Yes, more than much fine gold is the word of God. They are like honey to us." Friends, the word of the Lord. There are conditions in the law. There are conditions in the Christian life. Rules we're expected to live by. That was Paul's great concern. He talked about becoming a castaway. He said, "Lest having proclaimed the rules to other people, I myself should be disqualified." This morning, God has brought us here on a snowy November day. Just like He brought the children of Israel to Shechem, to remind us and to write upon our hearts the importance of the Word of God in our lives. Let's just pause here for a moment and let's ask ourselves a question. How important is this Word in your life? Friends, I want to say, if we don't read it, we cannot know what the will of God is. If we don't meditate in it day and night, we can't do all that is written in it. We are not finished with the law of God. You know, the law came by Moses. But we're not finished with it. Friends, we might be finished with the sentence of the law, which is death. But thank God, the standards of the law still remain. We're not finished with the standards and the requirements that God has set. The people left Shechem with a clear understanding that all that they were going to do from here on in, their future prosperity, their future victories, would be as a direct result of obedience to the Word of God. And if we go away from here this morning with that same understanding, stirring up our pure minds by way of remembrance, I believe, friends, we will have embraced the lesson that was learned at Shechem. Everybody who went from that place had a clear understanding of what God required. They knew the blessing that would come upon their lives was determined. Their future victories was determined by obedience to what they'd heard. Can we say aloud amen? Hallelujah. To all that's contained in these pages, so be it. So be it. Deuteronomy chapter 30. We haven't got time. Time's gone. But it's a lovely chapter about coming back to God. In the nations, God said, where you're scattered, there'll come a time when you'll be scattered to the four corners of the earth. But in the nations where you are scattered, and you're in exile, and you remember the words of this law, and if you return to me and you start to obey what I've asked you to do, all these blessings will come upon you again. I just believe that God is asking his church to return. To return to the word of the living God. To make this our food and drink. Hallelujah. Not to live outside of it, but to live in it. And let this word live in us. Father, this morning, we pray that the lessons of Shechem, of obedience and cursing, Lord God, let us hear it echoed in our hearts this morning. That outside of this word, Lord, we cannot live. We can live, Lord, but it's not in the place where you want us to be. I pray that, Lord, every one of us will learn the lessons of obedience. Lord, we'll trust your word. We'll keep your commandments. We'll live in the blessing of God. And because of that blessing that is upon our lives, others around us will be blessed as well. God, I pray that you'll make us men and women of the book. Hallelujah. Not of the dead letter, not of the law that kills, but of the Spirit of God that brings life. I pray that, Lord, as we read the pages of the Word of God, that, Lord, illumination will come. The Holy Spirit will light up the Word of God. I pray that the Word will be quickened to us, O God. I pray that, Lord, we'll go to your Word as one that finds great spoil. I pray there'll be an excitement in our hearts as we open your Word, Father, every day. I pray that, Lord, just like a gold miner, Lord, seeks for gold. Lord, there's an expectation in his heart. I pray, Lord, like David, Lord, we will seek your Word as one that finds great gold. Hallelujah. God, I pray you'll put an anticipation in our hearts for what we're going to find in your word. Help us, Lord, not just to read it, but help us, Lord, to be doers of the word of God. Hallelujah. In your law we meditate day and night. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Just thank him, friends, this morning that we have the freedom of the word of God, his truth to live by, his rules for our lives. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, let our delight be in the law of the Lord. In this law, we pray, we'll meditate day and night. Help us to be like trees planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves shall not wither, and whatever we do, Lord, will prosper. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. We bless you. Oh, God. Friends, what a wonderful thing if we learned the lesson of Shechem. We went here from it. Went from here this morning with it burning in our hearts. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Now part us with your blessing, we pray, Lord. We pray that over fellowship and tea that you'll continue to be amongst us. Work amongst us, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. And Lord, as Albert prayed right at the beginning, let our lives affect, Lord, those who do not know you. And I pray that as we move into this Christmas season, it will be a season of great harvest, great reaping, O God. As the hearts of people are open, O God, we pray that, Lord, we'll tell them of the greatest gift, the greatest one who ever came to this earth. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, God, that our outreach, Lord, and our desire to see people saved, I pray that, Lord, this Christmas period will be one of great reaping and harvesting amongst our friends and families, and even amongst the strangers, O God, those that we don't know. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. And all God's people said, a big amen. Amen.